Turn to Genesis chapter 13, and we'll look again at our text that we started 2 weeks ago. It was good to have the Wilhites with us last Sunday morning, and I was blessed by their being here. I trust you were as well. And we took a break from our series in Genesis, and we're resuming that. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at this passage and considering the will of God and how to flourish in it. And we'll read Genesis 13, verses 14 to 18. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And as I mentioned, we began to look at this passage a couple of weeks ago from the perspective of how to flourish in the will of God. And there are several wonderful principles in what God says here in these five verses and what Abram did as a result that we can apply to our lives and we can follow. These principles are not just limited to Abram living thousands of years ago. They're applicable to us now. God's will for each person, including Abram and us, God's will for each person is, first of all, designed in God's love. God designs a will, a purpose for you and me, and he does it in his love for us. He constructs his will to bring about eternal good. And what a blessing that is. This is not, sometimes we might give our children something just to keep them occupied. Go and find something to do because you're underfoot or you're causing problems with your siblings or you're bored and you just need to, you know, use up 10 minutes until the next scheduled thing. So go find something to do and sort of use up that time. God's will for us is not that shallow. It is designed in his love. It's constructed for eternal good. It is unfolded to us right on time. God doesn't show it to us all at once. He doesn't show us things that we have to do before we're able to even do them. He unfolds it to us step by step, exactly on time, that his will is accompanied by his grace. We need his help and his grace to do his will, and he gives that to us so that we can perform it. God's will is sprinkled with pleasant things, and I'm thankful for that because I've read stories, and you have too, no doubt, about people that had led a very hard life, a lot of suffering. And you and I might feel that we have a lot of suffering in our lives, but if we're willing to look around and willing to pay attention, we'll see many pleasant things that God includes in his will for us to enjoy. God's will is characterized by spiritual victory. God does not design a purpose for you and me that is characterized by defeat. And so if you're living in defeat, that is not God's will for you. God's will is, I'm not saying that spiritual victory, again, it's spiritual victory. I'm not talking about earthly popularity. I'm not talking about earthly power or even earthly riches. You might be very poor and impoverished in the will of God, but spiritual victory can exist and dominate your life far beyond any temporal issues that you go through. Spiritual victory gives real joy. Because others can take away your possessions, the government can take away your money and even your physical freedom, but you can still have spiritual victory, and that brings real joy. God's will for you and me is that it is our life is characterized by spiritual victory. God's will is intended for spiritual rewards. So not only eternal good, but brings eternal rewards and spiritual rewards. And so When we're thinking about what does this life hold for me, this is where we live it out. This is where we experience it. We've never known anything but this earth. But it's good for us to remember that God's will for us goes far beyond just the temporal, just the earthly. And so spiritual victory, spiritual rewards, eternal rewards, that is what God has in store for us according to his will. Now the question is whether or not we will appropriate that and experience that. We have to follow him in his will. And when we meditate on these truths, that God carefully designs a plan for the life of each one of us because he loves us. When we meditate on the fact that God crafts that plan in order to bring about eternal good, not just momentary enjoyment, that he reveals his plan to us exactly on time so that we can take each step in the right order and at the right moment, that his plan is delivered to us along with his grace so that we can perform it. He liberally sprinkles his plan for us with pleasant and enjoyable things and moments which make life sweet. If you have children at home, you know that they are a burden in many ways. It takes work. They have to be provided for. You have to pay attention. You have to be invested. But there are also many joys that come along. If you have a job, you know that is a burden. But there are blessings that come with that. God gives us many pleasant and enjoyable things that accompany his will. His plan for us is marked by spiritual victory if we will simply follow. He's already won the victory, and he wants us to follow in his steps. After all that, when we complete his designed plan and enter eternity, we'll have eternal spiritual rewards awaiting us. If we'll just follow his will and experience what he has for us now, we'll enter eternity and experience what he has intended for us there. What a good God we serve. And we ought not to compare, well, God's will for you is to do so much greater things than God's will for me. No, the greatest thing that you can do is perform God's will for you, because God's plan is perfect. And we can get into the mode sometimes of comparing each other to each other, and I'm better than them, or they're better than me, or they're better than the other person. And that's wicked. That's not right. God's plan is perfect for me. And God's plan for you is not perfect for me. God's plan for you is not God's plan for me. God's plan for you is perfect for you. And his plan for me is perfect for me. And so we just follow what he has for us, and we praise him because this is how he designs it, and this is the kind of God that he is. I'm reminded of Psalm 103, verse 1, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Because he does so many things for us, including designing a plan that is exactly right for us. I'm thankful that I can consider God, and I look at myself and I see faults that I have, and I can worry about those. I can beat myself up about those. Not just faults. I mean, what I'm talking about is limitations. You know, we have different personalities, we have different strengths, we have different abilities, and I look at other people. And I admire strengths and abilities that they have. And I said, boy, I wish I was more like that. Boy, I wish I could do it like that. I wish I thought that way, but my brain's wired different. And I find myself going off in this direction. I wish I was more like that. And we can start to be dissatisfied with how God made us. And what we're saying to God is, you really missed the boat on me, God. You know, you should have made me this way because that would have been better. But how comforting it is to say, no, God has a plan for me. And if we're talking about carnality and wickedness, that's different. God makes us in his image. But he gives us abilities and strengths, and he makes us a certain way. He knows exactly how we are. And he crafted us for the plan and the purpose that he made for us. And so you are suited perfectly for God's plan for you. And that is a blessing to remember. It ought to make us glorify him and bless him and lift him up. Luke 1:46, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is talking. And she has recently realized and been told God's plan for her life. Never something that she imagined or expected. But here's what she says. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She was not sinlessly perfect, as some might claim. She needed a Savior, but she was glorifying and magnifying the Lord because of God's will for her life. And God made her for his will and made his will for her, as he does with all of us. This is God's will. Last time, we briefly considered the question, can Christians flourish? And it might be easy to, at times, have a persecution complex. You know, we're just destined to live this life in defeat, and everybody's going to mistreat us and treat us wrongly, and we can conclude that it's the wicked who flourish in this life, and the saints need to wait until eternity in order to flourish. And it's true that comparatively, this earthly life could not be considered flourishing for the saint because heaven is so much better. How do you say we're flourishing in this life when we know what's awaiting us later? Comparatively, it might seem like that. There's nothing that can measure up to heaven, and we know that we'll be there. But in earthly terms, it is false that Christians cannot flourish in this earth. The word flourish means to thrive, to grow luxuriantly, to increase and enlarge as a healthy growing plant, to grow in grace and in good works, to abound in the consolations of religion. God's will for some saints may be financial prosperity to use for his kingdom. For others, God's will is encouragement or hospitality or teaching or evangelism and more. All of us may thrive in these things. All of us should thrive in these things. To grow, to thrive, to increase and enlarge in these different ways of serving the Lord. God's promise to take care of our needs. We see that Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Hebrews 13:5, be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is what God has promised to do for us, and we should flourish and thrive in accomplishing the work that he's given us to do. Paul says in Colossians 2:6-7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I know what it's like sometimes to live in a defeated sort of mindset. Discouragement is what I'm talking about. Sometimes we can live defeated to sin. We're defeated by sin. But then other times we can be living not necessarily in a wicked state, but a mentally discouraged state. And that's not thriving. Neither of those things are thriving and flourishing. We may not be rich, but we can abound in service to God. We can abound in joy. We can abound in growth in the Lord and following the Lord, and we ought to. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, listen to this list, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. This is how you and I ought to live. Abound in everything. Notice that a paycheck is not mentioned, and, you know, three cars and a boat are not talked about, but faith and utterance, speaking the words of God, knowledge, diligence, love, we ought to abound in these things. And life is full and overflowing when we do. This is flourishing in the will of God, and Christians can flourish. If anybody can flourish in these things, it ought to be the saints, because only the saints have God's grace to do this every day. And so we ought to live this way. We ought to be a good testimony. The world may not come to us, again, for advice on how to be popular, or advice on how to be wealthy, or advice on how to be powerful, but they ought to look to us as examples of how to flourish in and abound in faith and knowledge and joy and diligence, pleasing God. Last time we saw two principles in our text that pertain to flourishing in God's will. And we remember in the verses preceding our text this morning, we see that Lot and Abram parted ways. And they parted amicably, but they parted because there was strife between the herdmen of both men, because the land was not big enough to sustain their herds. And so they were kind of fighting over grazing land. And Abram said to Lot, we need to separate. We need to part because there's not enough room. Our herds are going to suffer. We're going to be in strife. Let's not do that. Let's prioritize peace. Let's separate. And so they did. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And now they have parted. And in verse 14, God speaks to Abram, and we already read it. We saw two principles last time that pertain to flourishing in the will of God. First of all, after this parting happens, God directs Abram's vision to something particular. He says, lift up now thine eyes. Look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Lift up your eyes and look. And we saw in that the principle of don't dwell in the past. Abram probably was sad to part with Lot. They were relatives. Lot was his nephew. No doubt they were on good terms. They were friends. They'd been together a long time. But God is saying to Abram, I've got a direction for you now. Don't dwell in the past. Don't mourn over what used to be. This is now the next step. So lift up your eyes and look. Don't dwell in the past. If you and I are going to move forward in God's will and apprehend God's will for our lives, we need to face forward and not dwell in the past. I thought it was interesting what Brother Wilhite said about the two animals that were on the Australian coat of arms, the picture that he showed. I think it was the emu and the kangaroo, and how the commonality between those two is that they can't walk backward. And so the idea is let's always be moving forward. I thought that was an interesting focus to have. And you and I ought to be looking forward, facing forward. It's good to remember the blessings from the Lord. It's good to be able to evaluate our past mistakes and learn lessons from those things. But let's not live in the past. Let's move forward, because there are people around us that are dying and going to hell. There are things that God wants to accomplish in our lives. Don't dwell in the past. Face forward. Move ahead. And God turns Abram's eyes to the future. Paul indicates this perspective in Philippians 3:13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think about sports and how every year all the teams in the league are going for the championship. They just got to win it. They're trying to win it. And no doubt there are players that are on a team that they win the championship, and that might be the only time that they ever get close to winning it. And they won it, and good for them. But then after that, especially if they see, you know, I'm playing on a really poor team this year, we're not going to win it this year. There is a tendency maybe, and I've never been on a team like that, but I would imagine there's a tendency to look back and remember that those glory years. Oh yeah, that was great. And you can live in the past. The child of God doesn't have to be that way. Oh yeah, you know, that one year I was walking with the Lord, that was really the high point of my life. And now, you know, it's not that way anymore, but that year was great. No, it doesn't have to be that way. We can always be moving to higher ground. We can always be getting better and getting closer to the Lord, becoming more like Him. The best can always be ahead of us. Praise the Lord for that. That's encouraging, because that is not true of anything temporal. There are peaks and valleys in earthly life, but spiritual life doesn't have to be that way. And so when spiritual life is always moving on to higher ground, that transcends the earthly life. And yeah, I may have had more money at this point than that point. I may have had better health than this point or that point, more friends at this time than that time, but I'm closer to the Lord now than I've ever been. So life is better than it's ever been. It can be that way for us. Praise the Lord. Paul indicates this attitude. I am pressing forward. I haven't counted myself to have apprehended. I've not reached the goal. You get there and now you just coast, right? Now you just sit down and enjoy it and you don't move forward anymore. No, that's not the way it is in this life. Paul says, I'm not done. I am pressing forward. The mark is still ahead of me. The prize is still ahead of me. There's still ground to be gained. Don't dwell in the past. Secondly, we looked at, in verses 14 and 15 of Genesis 13, admire God's will. God says to Abram, lift up your eyes, look to the north and south and east and west, every direction, look, because he says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I think I would be intent on looking around if God told me that. If God said to me, son, lift up your eyes, look towards Manville, look towards Thompson, and, you know, the east and the west, whatever towns you want to pick, Amarillo and, you know, Fisher. look around you. It would be pretty easy to see all those towns. You just go up a couple stories, and you can survey those cities. I'm going to give it all to you. Maybe I would say, Lord, can I go to, you know, Colorado or maybe Idaho, and can we do it there? More beautiful landscape, right? But if God's told me that, look around you, I'm going to give it to you, I think I would probably get busy looking around. I would be busy admiring God's will because, wow, oh, that's going to be mine. And look over there, that's going to be mine too. God's going to give that to me. I wonder how he's going to do. I think I would be busy admiring God's will. It's good for us to admire God's will. God is saying to Abram, direct your eyes upward. What's the alternative? I remember a preacher many years ago at a teen camp describing it this way. We can get into rock-kicking mode. We're down in the dumps and our head's down and we're just looking at the rocks and we're kicking the rocks because we're all discouraged. We're looking down. The Lord says, look up. Look at my will. Don't look down. Don't be discouraged. Don't be defeated. I'm still God. I'm still in control. I'm not dead. I still have a good plan for you. Don't be discouraged. Look up. Look around you. Admire God's will. Don't look at Ur of the Chaldees and wish you were back there. Don't look at Egypt and desire to go back there. Don't look at Lot and be sad because he's gone. Look at my will. It's wonderful. Admire it. It's perfect for you. Be encouraged. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is an example, what we're about to look at, an example of God's will for every single Christian. And there are some verses like that in the Bible. We can look at it and say, I know that is God's will for me. My name is not written there, but it's for all saints. And so if you're a child of God, you can claim those verses. First Thessalonians chapter 5 has some of those. But this is a passage as well. That I don't have to know your life and your strengths and weaknesses and when and where you got saved to know this applies to you. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. I don't know your life very well, perhaps, but I know that God wants you to be saved and wants you to be engaged and involved in good works for the Lord. Praise the Lord. The fact that you and I could be engaged in what God considers to be good works, not just what, you know, you and I think are good, or, you know, what the bum down the street thinks is good, but what God thinks is good, we're not worthy of that. We're not deserving. God's will is great. Keep looking up. That's been a phrase that has been used toward many people, but I've heard it from certain, my father-in-law likes to use that phrase. Keep looking up, and I like it because it directs our eyes to the Lord. And he hasn't used it in connection with Abram here, but God is telling Abram, lift up your eyes, look up. Don't get down. Don't look down at your feet. Don't get discouraged. Look up. Admire God's will. Let's go back to Genesis 13. We'll see the next point here in this passage. Don't dwell in the past. Admire God's will. Be excited about it. It is a good thing. Well, you know, I just don't think, and I don't know anybody that has this attitude, but this is the alternative. This is what the flesh says. Well, you know, it just doesn't look very, it looks so hard, and it doesn't look very fun. It doesn't look like it is what I need right now, but it takes faith to admire God's will sometimes. But we ought to. It's right. Admire God's will. Verse 14, we'll read it again. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, right where you are right now, where you are right now, and Abram knew where he was, look from where you are. You can see it from where you are. Praise the Lord for that. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Thirdly, believe God's will. Don't dwell in the past. We ought to admire God's will, and we ought to believe God's will. I expect that as Abram traveled the countryside, as he chose a place to live, he probably had to be careful. I expect, because this has always been the condition of humanity, they were probably violent and unscrupulous and dishonest people that would try to take advantage of him. There have always been cheats. There have always been robbers. There have always been wicked men, wicked people. And he, no doubt, dealt with those people. He lived in a land of pagan people, people who did not believe in God. Lot lived near Sodom, and we know how that turned out. I expect that Abram would have to be careful, because there were people that would try to take advantage of him. Many people groups in Canaan. There were wealthy and powerful kings ruling over strong cities. There was violence and strife and conflict at times, and we'll read about it later. Actually, chapter 14 talks about this war that would happen, this battle and strife, violence. There were proud and angry men, just as there are now. And who was Abram? Just one old man with some cattle, with some sheep, with some servants. How could he, and he looked around him at this land, all of these strong cities, all of these kings, all of these established people groups, how could he possess this land? Who am I? How am I going to have this, Lord? You said you're going to give it to me, but it's not impossible for God. It was impossible for Abram, but not impossible for God. He had to believe God's will, and so do you and I. Luke 18:27, Jesus says, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And I think it's very interesting that in chapter 13, God tells Abram, lift up your eyes and look. And we know not only the physical eyes, but figuratively speaking, our eyes are our senses. They tell us what's going on right here and now. Living by sight is not the same thing as living by faith. So God tells Abram, use your physical eyes, but don't trust your physical eyes. Because what you see is not how it's going to be. It's not how it's going to stay. Look at this land. I will give it to you. Trust me. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, but in listening to God, he chose not to believe his eyes, but to believe God's word. Because God said, I have a plan for this land. This is your land. This is my will for you, and you're just going to have to trust me. Romans chapter 4, verse 16, we read about the faith of Abraham. Romans 4, 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise, and Paul is connecting Abraham's faith with salvation for us. That's the context. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be, referring to Genesis 15. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So we're jumping into the middle of the context. We don't have time to unpack everything. But Paul is saying, Abraham looked at what God said. He looked at what he could see with his physical eyes. And there was a big disparity between the two. God said, I will give you a son. I find it interesting that Canaan isn't even mentioned in this context. And by that, I kind of think that Isaac being given as a son to Abraham seemed more unlikely to Abraham than the idea of possessing the land of Canaan. It was harder for Abraham to believe God that he would have a son than it was for him to believe that God would give him the land of Canaan. We're not told that specifically, but it would seem that that is the case, because when we read about Abraham's faith, it always had to do with Isaac. But in our context, in our text in Genesis 13, God is saying to Abram, look at the land, I will give it to you. And Abram just had to believe God. He just had to trust that God's going to do it, because it looked impossible with men, but all things are possible with God. And what is God's will for you? Is it easily attainable for you? Is it easily achievable for you? It shouldn't be. God's will for you should not be easy for you to just reach out and take in your own, in the power of your flesh. It shouldn't be something that, oh yeah, I got it. It's no big deal. I can easily do it. If that's the way it is, I would suggest to you that you're not looking at God's will for you, because God wants to do it. God doesn't say, here's my plan, and you already have everything you need in the power of your flesh, the arm of flesh. You can just go do it. So off you go. You're on your own. You don't need my help. God's will doesn't mean that. God wants to do it for us. And so there is going to be faith required. God, I don't see how this can happen. Exactly. Trust God. What is the test of whether or not we believe God's will? Well, the answer is whether or not we follow it. We will prove whether or not we trust God and believe Him by whether or not we follow Him. If God is God, and if His will for me is best, then I will naturally want to follow that. But because we're sinners, it's always a struggle for us just to follow God's will. Because so often we look and the eyes of our flesh say, that's a bad, no, you don't go that way. Don't try that. That's impossible. That's going to be hard. That's not going to be any fun. And so we struggle with this. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or put to the test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what God designs for us. It's a perfect and good and acceptable. It's satisfactory to Him. But it's not easily achieved by the power of our flesh. And so we have to follow Him by faith. And this is what Abram had to do as well. God said, I'm going to give this land to you. But Lord, do you see all these people here? They all have more men and more weapons than I do. How is this going to happen? Just trust me. Just believe me. Believe God's will. And finally, relish God's will. Let's look back at Genesis 13, and we'll read verse 17. This is a blessing to me to consider. Genesis 13, 17. This is what God tells Abram to do. He says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Immediately after Lot is gone, God says to Abram, lift up your eyes. You need to look. Pay attention. Look at what I've given you. Believe that I've given it to you, but not just look. Look at, in verse 17, arise, walk through the land. Relish God's will. This is enjoyable. This is good. It's okay to enjoy what God gives to you. And I'll just tell you, my personality, I'm sure there's a man-created, man-invented term for it from a psychological standpoint, but I'm the type that is more likely to be hard and focus on the negative and, you know, glass half empty kind of a guy, and do better because I don't want that bad thing to happen. And so, yeah, that's nice and everything. This is enjoyable, but what still needs to be changed? And as a result, I can lose my joy. I can forfeit that. I can fail to appreciate what God's given me. And I find it a particular blessing to see what God is telling Abram to do. Enjoy what I've given you. Arise, walk through the length of the land. Walk through the land of the length of it and the breadth of it. Long and wide, go walk through it, for I will give it to you. I'm reminded of what Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. This is what God's made for us. He makes a very good will for us. 1 Timothy 4:4, it says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. So God needs to be God, But everything that he gives can be properly and appropriately enjoyed as a gift from him. Not replacing him, but a gift from him. I think of things like a beautiful sunrise, a gentle breeze, a good night's sleep, a delicious meal, and much more. These are all things that God created for us to enjoy. And we could go on and on. Count your blessings, the song says. Name them one by one. God is saying to Abram, walk through the land, enjoy, relish what I've given you. Take time to notice it. And I don't know what Abram would have done as he walked through. But I expect he was admiring what God was giving him. There are many blessings and pleasures in the gifts of God to us. I think about different relationships that God has put into our lives at different times. And we don't always enjoy all of these things all at once. But these are some examples. Acts 2:46. It says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They're enjoying fellowship in the Lord, fellow saints. They're eating together. They're enjoying food that God gave and enjoying fellowship together. That is relishing God's will. It's God's will for us to enjoy those things. Another example of God's blessings, pleasure and enjoyment in God's will. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God has put pleasures in those human relationships. Another blessing, Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It's good to enjoy enjoyment, humor, things like that. It's good to enjoy those things, not to make them our God, not to be addicted to those things, but to enjoy it and to appreciate these blessings that God has sprinkled in our earthly life. Proverbs 15:15, it says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. That's a blessing that God has designed for us. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. I'll read it for you, and you can turn there if you'd like. I'll read it when I get there. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. It says, Nehemiah is speaking, and he says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared of them. They purposefully and intentionally pursued these pleasures, these blessings, not to make them God, not to focus on them instead of the Lord, not to have an outsized place in their life, but there is a time and a place for these things, and we ought to relish these things. I imagine Abram walking through the land that God has given him. And God told me to do this, so I'm going to go look. I'm going to walk. I'm going to arise and walk. And I imagine maybe he did this. Oh, isn't that a beautiful stream? Look at that riverbed. I wonder if there are fish in there. I ought to get my bass boat and come back here. Maybe there's something to catch, because that's mine. That's my stream. Oh, look at that mountain. What a beautiful mountain. And I kind of like climbing mountains. That looks like it might be a good spot to hunt. That's my mountain. That belongs to me. Wow, look at that plain and those wild deer that are grazing on that plain right now, and how the sun rises over it. That's my plain. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for giving. That's going to belong to me. And look at this seashore, the Mediterranean. I'd like to visit there sometime. I've heard it's beautiful. I've seen pictures. And I imagine Abram coming over the rise, maybe standing on a mountain ridge and seeing that coast. Wow, Lord, that is gorgeous. And it's all mine. Thank you. Arise, walk, relish it, enjoy it, appreciate it. Look at it, gaze upon it. And God's saying to Abram, this is my gift to you. I don't know what God's will is for you specifically, day by day, perhaps. But we ought to relish God's will. It's good. It might bring struggle. And Abram might say, how are you going to give it to me? And Maybe God showed him some things. These are some things you're going to have to struggle with. We know that God's will for Abram at one point was to travel to the mountains of Moriah, where he thought he would have to kill his son Isaac. There was some struggle there, some difficulty. It was God's will. But there are many blessings in God's will. If Abram walked through the land saying and thinking these things, it wasn't greed, it wasn't covetousness, because God had told him it would be his. It is right for us to appropriate what belongs to us. It's not sinful. When God includes these things in his will, we ought to relish it. Whatever blessings God has included for you, enjoy them, relish them. Thank God for them. He gave them to you for you to enjoy them, because he is a good God who gives good gifts. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We ought not make them our God, of course. God's will is not as important as God himself. God's will and God's blessings are not the same thing as God himself. We ought not to worship God's blessings. We ought to worship God. And that is the last point in Genesis 13. We see that God told Abram to lift up his eyes. We see that he had to believe God. He told Abram to relish his will. And we see Abram's response. Genesis 13:18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. It is right, I think it's even righteous. It is a righteous thing to appropriate and enjoy God's blessings. But they must never take the place of God himself. Only God is to be worshipped. We know in Romans 1, that Paul lays out the progression of wicked people who started to worship the creature more than the creator. We ought not do that, because God's will can only be enjoyed properly if it is enjoyed as a gift from God, not as the object of our affections. I'm thankful for my wife. My wife is a blessing to me from God. But if I put my wife ahead of God in my heart, I am wrong. I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for all these other blessings God's given me. But if I worship and love them more than I love and worship God, I ought not worship them. Only God is to be worshipped. If I love them more than I love God, they've become an idol to me. I ought to enjoy God's blessings, but only less than I love God. And the lost world gets that wrong. When we love God's blessings more than we love God, we pursue those things more than God. And you and I can become just like the ungodly when we do that. But if we keep God in his preeminent place in our hearts, we'll worship and praise him always. And no matter what blessings he gives us, we'll be free to enjoy them as just that, undeserved blessings from the generous hand of our gracious God. And I'm describing contentment, actually. Look at what God's given me. Whatever he's given me, it might be a lot in earthly terms, it might be a little, but look at what God's given me. This is God's will for me. These are God's blessings. I'm going to enjoy these things. I'm going to be content with these things, because these are gifts from a loving God. This is God's will for me, and it's perfect. It's enough. I am content. This is how we ought to live. We are thrilled with God's will, we are secure in God's love, and we are satisfied in God's goodness. Whatever he gives us is what we want, because we choose to enjoy it. God's will is a perfect gift to his people. It's designed in his love. It's constructed for eternal good. It is unfolded right on time. It is accompanied by his grace. It is sprinkled with pleasant things. And it is characterized by spiritual victory and intended for spiritual rewards. This is what God's will is. So to recap, how do we flourish in God's will? Don't dwell in the past. Move on to God's next step for you. Admire God's will for your life, because it is good. Believe God's will for you, Take hold of it and possess it. Relish God's will for you. Take advantage of those blessings. Enjoy those things. Appreciate them. And worship the God who leads you in his will. Because he is far superior. He is far superior to the blessings that he gives us. He's far beyond them. May God help every one of his people to flourish in his will. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for